We turn in our scripture reading this evening to the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 8. And we'll begin reading at verse 26, Acts 8 beginning at verse 26, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. This portion of God's Word will also form the text for the sermon this evening. Acts 8 beginning at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose, and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. Beloved congregation, we all love a good story, don't we? Sometimes a story is told of a near-death experience, or of a really interesting trip that someone maybe recently took. Or sometimes a story is told of how the Lord providentially worked in someone's life in the most remarkable turns of events, in rescuing them from some danger, or in saving their lost soul. Well, the passage before us here tonight is a passage like that. I'm sure that those who heard this story later would have leaned forward on the edge of their seats with great interest as the story was being told them. Because what we have here is not just any story, but a remarkable story of the Lord providentially working and saving someone, and saving a most unlikely person, humanly speaking, this Ethiopian eunuch. God is going to save this man. He's going to give faith to this Ethiopian eunuch. That's our theme, God's gift of faith in the Ethiopian eunuch. Well, this amazing story begins way back in Jerusalem. Persecution has come to Jerusalem. The people who are the followers of Jesus Christ are being threatened and being imprisoned. The gospel message has come under attack. Will it be quenched? What will happen? It seems maybe even hopeless for those people, and so much so that they begin, as often happens under persecution, to scatter. But in the wonderful working of God's providence, we know that the very scattering of these people will serve to also scatter the seed of the gospel far and wide. I think it's helpful as we read the book of Acts that we keep in mind Luke's purpose. The purpose for which Luke wrote Acts was to show us, to demonstrate the march and the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, isn't it, that in the book of Luke, which was the companion volume to Luke's two books, in Luke chapter 1, in the early chapters of Luke, we find there Rome issuing decrees to a poor couple in Nazareth. But by the end of Luke's two-volume treatises, we have here that very gospel now entering back into Rome. The gospel is spreading far and wide. And as these people are scattered, the gospel reaches Samaria too. Philip the evangelist has been preaching and teaching in Samaria and with considerable success. God's blessing. In chapter 8, verse 6, we read that the Samaritans with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. And don't miss it, these are Samaritans. This is a big deal. Samaritans, we read in John's Gospel, hated the Jews. And yet with God's blessing, with the Spirit working, a church plant had formed in the space of maybe a few sermons even. People began to be converted, and a church began. And maybe Philip thought to himself that he may be here a while, helping this fledgling church. But in verse 26 of this chapter, we read that Philip was sent on a rather strange assignment. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Arise. Go into the desert? What could this possibly mean? This was a deserted road. The main road from Judea to Gaza ran along the Mediterranean coast. But this was due south of Judea. Wilderness. A winding wilderness road may have seemed to Philip like a very strange assignment indeed, to leave his church plant and to go where no one traveled. He could expect to meet wild animals, but really not that many people. Well, it may be that Philip didn't understand the Lord's leading in his life. But what about you? Are there ever times in your life when you wonder why the Lord is so leading your life in a certain way, guiding you by His providence in a certain direction that you had not wanted maybe or dreamed of, and you don't understand? What are we to do? We're called to trust God, aren't we? To trust God who sees and knows the end from the beginning, who knows your every need today, yesterday, tomorrow, and who knows where He wants you and when. That's what we notice Philip doing in verse 27. He obeyed. He shows trust in God. He resigned his life to the Lord, and so when the Lord sent him on what seemed like a strange assignment, Philip knew God knows best. And there he goes, while as he's walking the desert road. At a given moment, Philip notices a chariot. Maybe there were more than one chariot. Maybe this man had an entourage with him. We don't know. But at any rate, we are told this is somewhat of a surprise. We read, "Behold." And that word, boys and girls, is like a highlighter. It means, pay attention to this. Behold, there goes a chariot, and in the chariot there is, we are told, a man of Ethiopia. It was probably a fancy chariot. It belonged to the Ethiopian royal house. Well, what can we say about this man that Philip here meets? Several things. First, we can say that this man's name is not revealed to us. It's interesting. It seemed good to the Lord that this man's personal name be completely left out of this account. That's also because, as we'll see, what's important here is not his name, but his faith. But while his name isn't revealed to us, he nevertheless had a great name. Everyone in the Ethiopian court knew his name. That's because of his position. The second thing we learn about him, this man, we read, was a man of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He had been put in charge of her treasure houses, of all the royal money and gold. You could call him the finance minister of Ethiopia. He's serving under this queen. Don't know, possibly she was a queen mother ruling in the place of a young son. But at any rate, this man has a high position. And because of that, he was probably a very rich man. And as was customary in those days, in these foreign courts, he was also a eunuch. He was made incapable of having children. But then there's one more thing that we read about this man, don't we? And that is that he was a searcher. That's evident because of why he's here in the land of Judah. He's away not on official business, but on personal business. This man, somehow, we don't know how, had come into contact with the true God, the God of Israel. Maybe from his official position, he had heard of the God of Israel. Or maybe, just maybe, this man had also heard or read a good story. A story that made him lean forward and sit on the edge of his chair as he read from the royal Ethiopian record books about a queen of his nation. The queen of Sheba, who about 1,000 years before had also gone to Jerusalem to the headquarters of the God of Israel, and she had all her questions answered. What a place this must be. At any rate, this eunuch had become a seeker, a searcher for answers to the problems, yes, to the plague of his own heart, his sinful heart. You know, this man, as we said already, had much. He had title, he had status, he had authority, he had power, he had riches, he had everything at his disposal. But somehow, he still felt as empty as could be. Shows, doesn't it, that all the money in the world, which we so quickly and we so regularly chase after, is not going to make us happy. It can't. He was as empty as could be. He was a sinner. He needed answers to life's greatest questions. And so one day he asked his queen if he could go, and he's permitted to go to Jerusalem to seek the God of heaven. We read that he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. That was his goal, to transact business between the Lord and his soul. You see him going? One man. Think with me for a moment of all the hundreds of thousands of Ethiopians that he left behind. It's a sad thought, isn't it? We don't read of other Ethiopians who came with him to worship, who were also lost, but who remained lost. We learn from this that not all people are saved. Paul says in one of his letters that all men have not faith. We learn also from this the mysterious sovereignty of God, don't we? But this man, he comes to Jerusalem to worship. And this is showing something already of true faith, isn't it? It may be in its early, in its juvenile stages, I think it was, when we read on, we find he was still confused, but here his very coming shows true faith. Because the book of Hebrews says that he that cometh unto God must believe that he is. There is no approaching unto God in truth if there is no believing that he is. There's no belief in his existence, in his character, in his nature. He that cometh unto God must believe that he is. Surely this man wouldn't have come this far to worship a God he didn't believe existed. Think about the people all around us, congregation. They're walking distance from this church. See them walking as I pulled in this evening. But they don't come. They don't darken the doorway of this church. They stay home. There's no coming unto God. They don't believe that he is. How sad. He that cometh unto God must believe that he is. And then that verse goes on. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Takes us back to our story. It's what we find this man doing in a special way in verse 28. He is diligently seeking God. Luke tells us that he was returning. He was on his way back home to Ethiopia. What was the condition of his heart? Was he at peace? Was he satisfied? Was it mission accomplished? Had he found the answers to his questions? Oh, what a disappointment it must have been for this man when he came to Jerusalem. All his high hopes deconstructed one after the next. The Queen of Sheba had had all her questions answered, but he comes away with only more questions. They're piling up in his mind. When he came to Jerusalem to worship, no doubt, when he approached the Gentile court, he found that sign that was there, history tells us, historians tell us, a sign that warned foreigners from stepping over a certain line. Gentiles were not allowed into the Jewish court. We don't know what the practice was, but perhaps the temple police stopped this man. Surely he would have attracted some attention with his royal chariot. They may have asked him who he was and maybe even found out that since he was a court official, he was a eunuch, and then found out that Deuteronomy 23 verse 1 says that a eunuch shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. No, Judaism did not answer his questions. There were only insurmountable barriers for a foreign eunuch like he was. Yet we read, don't we, that he's sitting in his chariot reading the prophet Isaiah. It seems that during his stay in Jerusalem, somehow he had obtained a Greek copy of the Isaiah scroll. And that's what he's now working through. And it's in this way that we see him diligently seeking God. Notice this man's earnestness, congregation, in seeking salvation. He had been disappointed. He had come away with more questions, yet he didn't give up. He's reading God's word eagerly, in an engaged way. Reading it, as is good for us to do too, I believe, aloud to himself, to think about those words, to try to understand what it's saying. Like you might pore over a riddle or a puzzle, or young people, maybe you've been in these escape rooms and you're trying to figure out, aren't you, how to get out. This man was studying the word. He was mining this prophecy for light. He had not given up in seeking God, even though he had left the precincts of Jerusalem. And the text tells us that he was reading it a lot. The verb form is a continuous form. He's continually reading. Probably a servant, as we read of a servant later, they're driving the chariot so he could sit and read. It seems he had gone through 53 chapters in one sitting. How do you read your Bible? It's a fair question in light of this discussion. How do you compare with this man? You and I, we have the whole Bible. We have commentaries. But does this man of Ethiopia put you to shame? When you read your Bible, do you quickly close it again because I read those five verses and that's good? Or do you eagerly read? What is God saying to me in this text? I know it can be hard if you've read something over and over and the words have a familiar ring to them. But try to set that aside and look at it again. And what is God saying to me in this verse? Are you engaged when you read your Bible? You pore over that passage like a man or a woman, or maybe you pore over a puzzle or a riddle or the clues in an escape room. Do you mind the passage you're reading for light for your soul, for your circumstances in your life? Or do you ever sit down and take slightly longer periods of time to read through a slightly larger section of the Scriptures? Have you ever sat down and read 53 chapters in one sitting? I know that's not the point, but it's something to think about, isn't it? These are questions to go home with, and they reflect, don't they, how we value the Word of God. Let's not forget that we will be called to account one day for how we have handled and regarded and used the Word of God. I'm afraid we get so used to having our Bibles in every way, shape, and form and place that we forget how valuable they really are. Let us search the Scriptures, as Jesus said, and let us be consciously making serious business of doing so. To uncover its meaning, to see what it is saying for us, to consult a commentary. God will bless that kind of reading of His Word. You can count on it. because he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that's what the eunuch was doing, and now he would be rewarded. He was the reason why God sent Philip into this deserted place. That's why in verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join yourself to this chariot." Go there with and attach yourself to this man with an attachment of purpose. This is your primary target, Philip. It becomes clear to this man, to Philip, that this man is the object of his evangelistic trip. And so Philip goes. We read in verse 30 something interesting, that he ran to him. He ran. He makes haste to obey God. But there's something deeper here, in the sense that maybe at that very moment, or if not just moments before this, the eunuch had been reading in Isaiah 52, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace." Is it a stretch to imagine as he read that this man maybe looked out of his chariot and wondered, "Where are those feet for me?" And then amazingly, Philip's feet come running to him. Oh, God's providence makes for amazing stories, congregation. As Philip approaches, he hears this eunuch reading in chapter 53. And Philip recognizes what he hears. And he seizes the opportunity, the evangelistic opportunity, and he asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Seems like such an unlikely opportunity for evangelism, doesn't it? Just a man in the desert on a trip reading a book. Philip could easily have thought, "Well, I'll just leave him to his own business. He seems quite engrossed in his book." But let's not forget that the Lord can use even the smallest, slightest, weakest means, the most unlikely scenarios, to work the wonders of his grace, to connect his gospel with those who so desperately need it. No, Philip was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, even though this chariot would have had all the regalia about it of a foreign dignitary. Maybe he even had bodyguards with him, as we might expect today. But Philip is not ashamed or afraid. He joins himself to this chariot. Though he didn't know what would happen, he went. It's a lesson for us, isn't there, in this, that we are to have a bold witness. In the sense that we do not need to be afraid. I don't mean an annoying, in-your-face kind of frustrate-your-neighbor kind of witness. That's not what this is calling for. But when there is an opportunity, not to shy away and to be afraid, because if God be for you, who can be against you? Also in this sense, if you go in the name of the Lord God, whom shall you fear? You need the proper opportunity. And sometimes it's wisest to wait. We need wisdom for this, but certainly ask yourself this question, if you're inclined to just walk away: do I or do I not have a message to bring to this person in this context? Let us not hide that message under a bushel. But as Peter says, be always ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that lies within you. Philip was. The man answers his question in verse 31 very abruptly. It's interesting how there's no formalities, there's no greetings, there's no, hello, my name's Philip. Oh, hello, I'm an Ethiopian. It's just, do you understand what you're reading? And he replies, how can I accept some man should guide me? And then he goes a step further. He asks Philip to come up to sit with him in his chariot. We even read that he desired this. He was anxious that Philip should come and join him. He'd been diligently seeking, and maybe he's exasperated. He's going home with no answers, and he sees this local, and he says, you're a local to these deserted Judean hills where Isaiah once walked and preached. Oh, I need your help, man. Sit down with me. Got a picture. Those two in that chariot, don't you think? This mighty treasurer. It's remarkable that he shows no shame for sitting next to Philip, and also that Philip has no pride in sitting with this important man in this important chariot. The eunuch openly admits his ignorance, and Philip humbly explains the scriptures. All the differences between them in rank and nationality, they disappear. It's a beautiful picture. And it's striking that we are let in on what the eunuch was reading at that moment. Again, God's providence here at work. Right at these key verses, these key Christological verses in the Old Testament, in Isaiah's gospel, in Isaiah's prophecy, the eunuch is wondering, what is the prophet saying? Is he speaking of himself? Is he speaking of some other man? Help me through this. Well, it's no surprise that we read in verse 35 that then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Oh, he preached unto him about that mediator between God and men. He preached unto him that mediator who had come into this world as a very real and righteous man, and yet truly God, who was in one person, both man and God. He had a human nature. He had a divine nature. He's exactly what you need. He maybe took him back to the earlier chapters in Isaiah where he had prophesied about a virgin that shall conceive. And is it a stretch to imagine that the eunuch brightened up and, as it were, the light went on, and when he tells Philip with joy that when he read this, he didn't understand that either, but now it's coming together. The puzzle pieces are falling into place under Philip's preaching. All the scriptures become alive to this man under the Holy Spirit's leading and instruction in his heart. He's found answers, hasn't he? He's seeing the light dawning on his soul. Have you ever experienced this? When the scriptures begin to open up to you and they begin to speak to you in a way that they've never done before. When things also in scripture as they relate to you become clear and you see the suitability of Jesus Christ for your sinful heart. It's what this man saw ultimately. And we're not told everything that Philip told him, but we can be sure that Philip told him not only of Jesus' birth, but also of his life and of his death on the cross, making atonement for sin and also for his rising again, and about his ascension into heaven, and about how this man may and must become a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ to be happy for eternity. Yes, we can easily infer all of this because the eunuch now responds in verse 36 by saying, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip even told him about baptism, about repentance and faith and being baptized into Christ. And what a beautiful question this is that the man here asks. He's expressing his desire to become a follower about the one whom he had just been reading. You know, Philip must have rejoiced in his heart. But Philip was not one of those who was quick to call a man a Christian. He was not filled with presumption and urged this man immediately to descend into the water. No, Philip has a question back for this man. It's a question that's probing the depths of his desire, his motivation, his faith. Does he have true faith? Philip asks him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. You see, Philip was rightly concerned that this man had put his trust in Jesus Christ. He wanted to see true faith. It wasn't mere intellectual knowledge Philip was after. It wasn't the philosophical satisfaction of this man that satisfied Philip. It wasn't merely being having solved the puzzle of who Isaiah was speaking about in this passage. No, it was a personal, experiential heart love and trust in this one as the Savior, personally, of himself. So Philip was seeking to see. Beautifully reflects, doesn't it, our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 7, which states that there is to be a conviction in those who have true faith that not only to others, but to me also, the benefits of salvation are given. You see, salvation, congregation, is a personal thing. It's a personal matter. Not only to others. The question in true faith comes to us also this evening. Is it yours? Do you believe with all your heart? Have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ as the all-suitable Savior for your sinful heart? The question to go home with tonight, is Jesus Christ mine by faith? May it be that you can say with this man as he now says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What a confession. What a confession this man makes. Philip, must have been music to his ears, don't you think? Where did this come from? A man from Ethiopia. He comes here, I meet him in this desert, and he speaks about his love for and his trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, there's nothing better in the world, congregation, to hear something like that. Bless God's name that it's happening still today all over the world, and he's willing to do it in every heart here tonight. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, all the preaching of Philip alone could never have produced this. It was the Lord who was at work by his Holy Spirit in this man's heart. As our canons of Dort put it, he opened his closed heart. He pervaded the inmost recesses of this man's heart also. And he poured in his light and the life that is in Jesus Christ. God is sovereign. He has sovereign power to break the hardest heart. What an encouragement for those here who sit here and who tremble for their lost children, their wayward children. Pray on with Newton's mother, because God can reach them. Well, this confession of this man now leads Philip to baptize this man. We read in verse 38 that the eunuch commanded his servants to stop the chariot, and that they went into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What a humbling thing for this man, don't you think? And on a human level, he had to get off his chariot. He had to go down into the waters of death to be buried with Christ in baptism. Remember Naaman? He wanted nothing to do with getting off his high horse, so to speak. He was proud. This man, he'd been broken, he'd been humbled by God. He's submitting himself to the ordinances of Christ. And in the process of it all, we hear, again, Isaiah 52 speaking, don't we, that he shall sprinkle many nations. Yes, the gospel makes room for the Gentiles to come in. You know what's remarkable? That even the eunuchs who weren't allowed to enter the congregation of the Lord are now welcome in the gospel tent. They were cut off, but now they are let in. And can you imagine the joy of this man and the rejoicing in his heart as he later on drives off back to Ethiopia and no doubt continues reading. And comes to 56, Isaiah 56, and he reads those words, "For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." What a confirmation for this man. What assurance it would have poured into his heart. Philip had the privilege of seeing a good number of the first Gentile converts in Samaria. Now this man from Africa. And it may well be that Philip was desiring to stay with this man and commune with him. It's only natural. But again, the Lord had other plans for Philip. The next verse tells us that it's surprising, really, as quickly as he came, he disappears. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Just as they're coming up out of the water, and suddenly Philip is gone. It's a miracle. And when we follow Philip at the end of the chapter, we find he came to Azotus, which is Ashdod, nearby in the present-day Gaza Strip. And there he continued preaching until he came to Caesarea. At this time, let us sing Psalter 50, verses 2 and 3, and then we'll continue after that. 50, 2 and 3.
Thank you.
while Philip was gone. But what about the eunuch? Was the eunuch not disappointed again? Was he not sad now a second time as he missed Philip? What do we read? Verse 39 tells us that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now the original Greek is very clear here. The eunuch was not looking around for Philip, wondering where he went. No, he as it were, didn't see him anymore. He didn't need him anymore. He had far more now in his heart than anything Philip could give him. Philip had been the means. Christ was the end. Philip had to decrease. Christ had to increase in this man's life and in his heart. Philip had done his job. The eunuch had found his answer. He had Christ, and he had peace. And therefore he goes on his way rejoicing. It's almost like he didn't even notice Philip was gone. It's remarkable. He's filled with love, with joy, and with the knowledge of God, his Savior. And then we also don't read anything more of this man. He's gone. He drives off into the sunset, you could say, back to Ethiopia. And we read nothing more of him. Yet we may be sure that this man lived out his days there in Ethiopia as a saved man, as one of the first Christians in Africa. And we can be sure that God in his sovereignty chose this man to come here to receive grace and to come back, so that he could use that God-given place of influence to also speak of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. And it cannot be otherwise. Also in light, remember, of Luke's purpose in writing Acts, it cannot be otherwise that more, possibly many, many more, were converted to God through this man's influence in that foreign court. Luke is telling us, take note, this gospel seed is being planted in Ethiopia, and he leaves it at that. But the deduction is, it's spreading. It's growing. What a marvel. And today we may be sure that this man is in heaven, in the presence of his Savior, saved by grace through faith. And as he would be sure to agree with Paul in that not of himself, it was the gift of God. Do you know that gift? Maybe you got a Mother's Day gift today. It's a wonderful thing to receive. But there is a more wonderful gift that all those in this world can be given. All of us here in this church can receive. A gift you don't have to be a mother or a father for. The gift of God, true faith, and eternal life through his Son. Philip asked, if you believe with all your heart. So important, isn't it, that it be in the heart. We know so much in our minds, don't we, congregation? But it has to sink 12 inches deeper into our heart. Not just an assent with our mind, not just a nod, yes, I agree with these doctrines of the church, but Christianity, my friends, is a matter of the heart. My son, give me your heart. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Is there heart in your religion? Is your heart in your religion? That's what the eunuch had. That's why he went on his way here rejoicing, peace in his heart. If you're here tonight, you're still looking. You're still searching, like this eunuch was, for happiness, for satisfaction. You're not going to find it anywhere but where this man found it. Maybe you're drinking and drinking heavily from the cesspools of sin that this world has to offer to you, but they are broken cisterns that are empty. Maybe you're in your heart, back in Jerusalem, setting your future, your hope on law-keeping. Where can you find peace? Just behind this man, not too far away, stood a hill. The Mount Calvary. And no one in Jerusalem took him there. We can be sure of that. But Philip did. Philip took him there in heart through the preaching that he preached unto him, Jesus. Maybe Philip pointed back and said, just back behind us, a few kilometers, there stood a cross. May I point you tonight to that place. Oh, you don't have to go to a geographic place. Here, in Isaiah 53, the description of that one who suffered and died on that cross. Here in the Gospels, that one who gave his life a ransom for many. For the many who are traversing the wilderness of this life in their chariot. Also you tonight. God is directing you to His Son. Directing you to learn at the feet of this Lamb who was silent before her shearers. And yet today speaks through His marvelous gospel, a message of peace for sinners. Peace like a river that this man also experienced, because He has satisfied and paid for all your many sins. There's a fountain filled with blood where sinners can be washed, opened for sin and for uncleanness in this Lamb of God. Will you put your trust in Him? Will you grow in your faith, child of God? When you go back to work tomorrow, maybe you're hoping to land an order. Or maybe you don't need to land an order because you have lots of money. I don't know. Maybe you're like this eunuch. You can be sure that though he had so much treasure at his disposal, he went back to work when he got to Ethiopia, and he looked at it and he said, wonderful, it's all God's, and I count it all but dung compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. That gives true peace and true rejoicing. May God give it to each of us. Amen.